Seems fitting that on this Thanksgiving Eve that we take the time to reflect just a little bit on a harvest psalm. Psalm 65 is a hymn that the Israelites often sang together shortly after the crops are gathered in. No doubt it's a psalm that can easily be sung at many other times of the year, but like some of our own Thanksgiving hymns, it's one that was most often sung shortly after the harvest. One of the places that this psalm was often sung was at the Feast of the Tabernacles, one of the most joyful feasts on the Jewish calendar. The Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration that generally lasted 8 full days, during which not only did the people take the time to celebrate the abundance of the harvest, but they also offered to God their first fruits. In other words, the very best of their crop, as together they sang the ancient world's version of "Now thank we all our God." And so on this Thanksgiving Eve 2022, it's good that we, just like the Israelites of old, take the time to celebrate God's gracious provisions to us. And as we reflect on his countless blessings in our lives, may we too be led to respond in godly worship and glorious praise. May the posture of our hearts tonight and every night be one of deep gratitude for all that God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And may we too offer to him our first fruits in all of its various forms. If you look closely at this psalm in your Bibles, you'll notice that it's divided up into three identifiable sections. And let me make a few important observations on each one of those three sections. The first section is verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 begins with this bold declaration that praise awaits you, O God, in Zion, and to you our vows will be fulfilled. Zion is a reference to Jerusalem, the city where the Feast of Tabernacles takes place. Praise awaits God there. He alone is the one who hears their prayers and to whom all people will come to. In other words, even though this psalm is often sung during a Jewish national festival, there's also the recognition that God is not only the God of Israel, but the God of all those who surrender their lives to him. He's the God not only of Jews, but of Gentiles who acknowledge him as the one true holy God. All people will come to him. And yet, how can sinful, mortal people come before a perfectly holy God? How do they dare approach him? Well, according to verses 3 and 4, there's only one possible way. It's because God has chosen us as his own. He's forgiven our transgressions. When we were overwhelmed by sin, you forgave our transgressions. Sin, of course, often causes us to run and try to hide from God. Sometimes to even want nothing to do with him. At times, it's very easy to know when someone is struggling with deep sin in their lives. They want very little to do with spiritual things. And when we're living with sin, when we're living in sin, or when sin is affecting our relationships with others, our natural human response is to run from God rather than to him. It's what Adam and Eve do in the garden. It's oftentimes what we do as well. Yet the good news is that God provides the sacrifice necessary for our sin to be covered. It's interesting to note that the NIV version of the Bible, the one that was up on the screen, uses the words, "You forgave our transgressions." But then you heard Melba read another translation, "You atone for our transgressions." The word atonement refers to a covering. In the Old Testament, it often refers to the way in which the priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark contained those two stone tablets of the law, the tablets containing the Ten Commandments, and the blood now covers the commands the people have broken, And it signifies the shielding of our sins from the gaze of God. The blood sacrificed atoned for, covered their sin from the coming of God, from the punishment of God. And it also pointed to the coming of a future sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, a once-for-all sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus. And so today, because Christ has come, we no longer need to make blood sacrifices. Jesus has already made the greatest sacrifice of all through his death on the cross. And his sacrifice not only covers all of our sin, but removes them from us forever. Notice, too, in verses 3 and 4 that David makes it clear who has done this. God himself is the one who makes the atonement. God alone forgives sin. He alone is the one who chooses to bring us to live in his courts. And so in this season of Thanksgiving, our greatest reason for thanks is the atonement that God has made for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Son of God has come. He's paid the price. He's made atonement for sin. His sacrifice not only covers our sin, it removes it completely. We are forgiven. We've received grace. And nothing else in this world should give us greater reason for thanksgiving. But not only do we serve a God of grace, we serve a God of might. The second stanzas, verses 5 through 8, make it clear that God's strength is another attribute that should lead us to thanksgiving. A little over 28 years ago, January 17, 1994 to be exact, a strong earthquake struck Southern California. Roadways were destroyed, buildings were toppled, multiple fires broke out throughout the city of Los Angeles. One of those fires took place at an apartment building where nearly 100 people found themselves trapped inside. In the ensuing chaos, for a long time, only one man, a Michael Kubczynski, was able to work at freeing the people trapped in this apartment. And the good news is that he saved dozens of people's lives that day. The bad news is that he wasn't able to save them all. And when help finally arrived, he broke down and he wept uncontrollably. And some say he wept uncontrollably for hours. You see, he wanted to save all the people. He couldn't do it. 8 years ago, a similar incident took place much closer to home. Nearly 100 first responders responded to the scene following the March 22 Oso mudslide. And yet, try as they might, they were only able to rescue 8 people that day. 43 others lost their lives. And so whether it be earthquakes in California, mudslides in Washington, Ebola outbreaks in West Africa, mass violence such as we've seen the past couple of days, time and time again, we're reminded of our human frailty, our mortality. We cannot save ourselves, and even though we often pretend we are, we're not in control. The good news is that our God can save, and he is mighty to save. And he can save all those who willingly surrender their lives to him. His strength is another reason for our thanksgiving. In our passage tonight, the psalmist names 3 specific displays of God's power in creation. Not only is he a God who forms the mountain, he's a God who calms the seas and quiets the nations of the world. He's not only a God of grace, he's a God of might. And who controls all of these elements? It's God, cries the Bible. God alone is the one who set the mountains in place. He alone establishes them. He alone calms the ocean, the nations of the world. And in the end, as verse 8 makes clear to us, all peoples will eventually see God's saving acts on behalf of his people. One day, all creation will rejoice and sing songs of joy regarding the mighty acts of God. Which leads us to the third and the final section of our psalm. It's the section that the two previous sections have been preparing us for. Not only do we sing for joy that our God is gracious to his people, that he's mighty in his creation, but now we see how his grace and might come forth in the blessing of the harvest and the land. Verses 9 and 10 remind us that God himself has cared for the land by watering and enriching it. For those of us who live in the luscious Pacific Northwest, it might be a little more difficult to imagine just how dry and barren the land in Canaan truly is. And yes, sometimes it's referred to in Scripture as a land filled with milk and honey. But compared to what we have here, Canaan is a desert. And so for the Israelites living during that day, the coming of abundant rain to water their crops was literally the blessing of life rather than death. Certainly we can understand that better than, say, someone living in the big city. Unless you've been there, it's really difficult to compare. And yet God has blessed the prayers of the people. He's blessed them with water to nourish the land. He's softened it with showers. He's blessed it with crops. And verse 11 tells us that the carts are overflowing with abundance. When Brooke and I lived in Iowa, this time of the year always marked the end of the harvest season. And for nearly all the people sitting in the pews of the Ocheden Christian Reformed Church, it was the end of many months of toiling hard in the fields and putting in some very long days. In the previous weeks and months, the farmers would awaken each morning to look out over the fertile fields. They would watch the rising rows of beans and corn stretch out beautifully in the sun, and they would do all that they could to get the best possible crop. And yet in the end, they also knew that it wasn't themselves who made those crops grow. It was God. It was God alone. And as believers in Jesus Christ, the abundance of God's work in making the fields prosper was a matter of great praise. It's the type of praise that even David says in verse 13, that the meadows, the flocks, the valleys, and the grain itself joins in on. They all shout for joy and they sing. We know, of course, that none of these things really do shout or sing, yet in their harvest splendor, they appear to. After a long, dead winter, that's certainly what seems to be happening. And if they could literally cry out, they would probably do just that. Do you remember when Jesus was making the triumphal entry into Jerusalem? The Pharisees wanted him to rebuke his disciples for their praise. And he says to them, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. The point here is not that these objects can literally praise God, but that we who are made in God's image can and should. And so during this season of Thanksgiving, let us give thanks and praise to God first and foremost for the gift of his Son. Let us give him thanks for redeeming us and forgiving our sin. Let us thank him for the promise of eternal life and the hope and the assurance that we have because atonement has been made. Let us thank him for his mighty acts, not only for his mighty acts in creation itself, but in each one of our own lives, for the healing that he does both physically and spiritually. And finally, let us give thanks to God for another year of an abundant harvest. Give thanks to him for his gracious provisions in our lives and for the abundance of his blessings. Our God truly is the giver of all good gifts. He alone deserves our shouts of joy, our thanksgiving. And so tonight and in all nights, we give God thanks. We come before him with thankful hearts. And like another psalmist will write later, we give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.